God has laid on his heart, and I know you're going to enjoy it.
Good morning.
Good morning, Scott.
Yeah, so I'm going to have to ask Matt as the default to do the best he can, because he gave me this, but I'm not going to keep up with myself, I don't think. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5, 1 through 14, and let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we just thank you for a time to gather and be able to reflect on your word and what you're speaking to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, we know that you love us and you love us as a nation as well. But let us take time and reflect on what your word says and how we can apply it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Frank Sinatra sang a song that you may know. It was written by Paul Anka in the 1960s called I Did It My Way. Paul Anka said he wrote the lyrics to capture the me generation among the people in the 1960s. The lyrics describe an older man looking back on his years and wistfully and stridently sighing about the ups and downs of his life. In the 8th stanza, there's a defiance toward God that says, "For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way." Right. We've all heard this song. This song has been played at funerals in Britain and in the United States. And it is a popular karaoke song in the Philippines. The problem is, in the Philippines, people who have sung it have been killed by drunken patrons. They're called the My Way Killings. It was in the later years that Frank Sinatra also grew up to hate the song for its self-assertiveness and pride. He wanted to have a more uplifting legacy and told his daughter he could not stand to hear the song be played and overplayed again, making it hard to do other performances because that's all they asked for. They wanted to hear My Way. Paul Anka expected the song to be a changing message, and Frank Sinatra may not have expected the song to be so popular, but it was. The world loves this song because how many times are we expected by the world to just do it your way, according to the world's standards or advice? Or I'm going to figure it out on my own. The world promotes it. We can get caught up in it if we're not careful, and Satan prefers it because anything that is just of ourselves is rejecting God. We need to take time and reflect on our relationship with God when he tells us in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When we pray, are we praying for his ways and to be taught his ways? In Psalm 25:4, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths." Are we maintaining a humble heart? Are we seeking his will in faith? Or are we clouding God's ways with our own expectations of him? In 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14, we find Israel on a path toward destruction, and I'm going to give as fast of a history as I can. Okay. They've fallen into their sin and expecting to live life their own way without God. The king of Israel is King Jehoram, and he's the son of King Ahab. He continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord, even though it was not like his father's evil. He continued to cling to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel sin, and he would not depart from it. And that's in 2 Kings 3, 1 through 3. The backstory to King Jeroboam is he was appointed by God to be king, replacing Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. In 1 Kings, we see the sins were worshiping two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. They made temples on high places and appointed non-Levitical priests over places of worship and instituted a feast to make offerings to their gods. Similar sins were taking place in the days of Jehoram. And then we look at the other side, their enemy. We look at Syria. Syria had been an enemy of Israel for some time. We see their interactions in Judges 10:6, and we see how Israel followed Syrian gods And Solomon had made deals with Syria in 1 Kings 10:29. Rezin was raised as an adversary against Israel by God in 1 Kings 11:23 through 25. And other stories involving Syria with deals with Judah and wars between Ben-Hadad and Ahab. So you should keep up with that history. I don't want to take too long on it, but I wanted to give a backstory to it. Because then we come to Naaman. Naaman is Syrian. Naaman has been involved with fighting against Israel for some time now. We don't know exactly when Naaman and where he was born and all that stuff, but he's part of this story. Naaman is only mentioned here in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. He's not mentioned anywhere else. It's like he's mentioned and he's gone. And he comes back in the New Testament, we hear about him, and he's gone again. But we can learn much about those who are mentioned less in the Bible. Faith over expectation is the first point. 2 Kings 5:1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Naaman had favor with the king of Syria, so he's doing his job well. And it's interesting to read that the Lord had given victory to Syria through Naaman. And that ever catch your eye? Be like, how is that possible and why? Why would that be? Israel was not following the ways of God. And we know that when we're not following the ways of God, God will use other means to get our attention. This is going to be one of those moments. He uses other nations to come up against Israel along with famines. Syria is coming up against Israel. There's famines, diseases, and other means that God is trying to get Israel to come back to him, not to keep them away. Naaman was a mighty man of valor, and then we read he was a leper. Can you have those two things in the same sentences, right? He's a mighty man of valor, but he's a leper. And if you look at Leviticus 13 and 14, we won't get caught up in that because there's a lot there. But if you have time to read that on your own about leprosy and the law, Leviticus 13 and 14, we see the laws for treating lepers within Israel's society because they were considered unclean. Okay? But when you get a chance to read that, see how many times the priest was to go examine and re-examine the leprous person. It's not that they were just supposed to be left. In verses 45 and 46 in Leviticus 13, we read about the person being isolated, living alone, living outside of the camp and considered unclean. But this does not negate the responsibility for the priest to check on the leprous person and attempt to draw the person back to God. Since Israel was not following God, lepers would be left out on their own. They would be left alone because the leprous person did not turn back to God and repent for their sins. This is going to be important later. So Syria did not share the same views of the law because they followed their own God, Rimmon. But this did not stop Naaman from continuing his work even though he had this leprosy. And in 2 Kings 5:2 it says, "Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl in the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy.'" That's great news, right? Everyone wants to be cured of something that they got going on, right? "But in this message, did you expect it to come from a slave girl? She talks to Naaman's wife. She hears the news. She probably wants her husband cured too. She tells him the news. And God has been working on Naaman this entire time. We read it in the first verse. And now he's beginning to direct the ministry to Naaman. And it happens from a slave girl in his own house. Do you ever look to see how God's working in mysterious ways? We can tell the slave girl is excited because there's an exclamation mark in the sentence. We can see her faith. It's interesting, from a slave girl, he's getting this message.
So Naaman,
Naaman's wife moves and tells her husband of this good news. She doesn't appear to hesitate, second guess, or say, whatever, you're just an Israelite girl, why don't you go clean? She doesn't say that. She believes it. Naaman's story begins with faith, with an example of a slave girl, a teenager. The reason she's probably excited to talk about this, even to her enemy that captured her, is because she believes in how God works, who God is, and the prophet who is called by God to bring messages to the nation of Israel. So what do we know about faith? In Luke 17, 5 through 6, we read, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey. This is interesting when you look at it in a different way. In Naaman's story, the slave girl is having faith over expectation. Her faith, even if in slavery it maybe seems small like that mustard seed, it doesn't waver. And then Naaman is that mulberry tree who begins to move by the girl's faith message. She shows this love for Naaman to be healed. I didn't say it just to say it, but she wants Naaman to experience God and see what the real God can do. Jesus also gives a lesson to the disciples about children who are brought to him, and he says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter. Childlike faith is what Jesus is talking about, to believe. The slave girl imitates how we're to respond toward God, even in hardship, with childlike faith, and trust God that he's doing the right thing. So Naaman listens to the news, but he has to go tell the king, Ben-Hadad II. Naaman's leprosy may not have been over his entire body during this process, but the king knows he's got some leprosy going on, and we'll get to understand. There's probably a spot or a spreading spot on Naaman, and he's not like white as snow quite yet, because he wants this healed, and he's still out there doing his job. He's not ostracized or anything. So the sooner he could get cured, the better. But he had to go talk to the king first, because what was going on with Israel and Syria? They don't get along, right? They're enemies. Remember, the slave girl came from a raid in the town of Israel. There was a great cost to taking this trip, and it could even begin a conflict if not taking a letter from the king. So it just can't go. How many of us would love to get a cure for a disease taking its course, or from a severe disease that becomes out of control, but how many of us are willing to go seek that cure in enemy territory? Would you want to go do that? Would you want to go to China and get a cure that's there? They don't like us very much, right? In 2 Kings 5, 4 through 5, it says, so Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. So Ben-Hadad writes this letter. He's acting immediately. This is great. He's going to get cured. He's like, I'll write a letter to him. We'll figure it out. And he even believed what the slave girl said about the prophet who can cure leprosy. So he wants him back in good shape. And Naaman ends up taking about 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 expensive pieces of clothing that was probably meant for royalty. So he's ready to go. Notice the king and Naaman are looking to pay for the services. But when you look at the slave girl, when she talks about this shortly and briefly, she's just looking at faith and what the prophet did, and what God has done. There's a lesson to be learned as we go through here. Expectations can lead to fear. 2 Kings 5:6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." How many of you like to proofread things? What's missing from the letter? Ben-Hadad said, "When this letter reaches you, I have sent Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." He left out the good news of the prophet that would heal Naaman. He even didn't even talk about God's healing power to cure Naaman of his leprosy. It's left out. I sent him to you so you could cure him. So there's a miscommunication that's going to happen. Ben-Hadad expects the king of Israel to heal Naaman and leaves out the most important vital information that there's a God. 2 Kings 5:7. "And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me.'" So, King Jehoram is placing himself in a posture of grief and mourning. He's tearing his clothes. He thinks the worst is going to happen. He's expecting the worst is going to happen, that I'm being set up. He does list some important facts that he should already know himself. No, for one, Jehoram, you're not God. Right? And you cannot kill or make alive. You can't bring somebody back from the dead. You can't cure anyone of leprosy. Shouldn't he know this already? But he doesn't, because he hasn't been following God. He's lost sight of that. He should know that since he is the king, and maybe the Syrians are expecting him to know the answer to this, that since Israel is a nation of God, you would think he would look to God first. And he doesn't. Psalm 113:4, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens." And in Jehoram's fear and anxiousness, because he's expecting this worst-case situation to happen, he doesn't even think of Elisha. He just tears his clothes, sitting there in his grief and mourning. And I bet Naaman's like, "What is happening? I didn't come for this." Right? After his question, he expects the letter to be a letter of impossibility and a challenge for war. He says, "Your king just wrote this to start a war with me again." Because King Jehoram is leading a nation away from God. Matthew 6:33, we need to be reminded, instead of getting lost in worst case expectations and trying to do things our own way and just panicking and sitting there, we're reminded in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Don't become anxious. Look to God first. If Israel had been following God, they would have quickly have gone to prayer and thanksgiving for their enemies seeking healing, but also learning about God and what God can do for him. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of false prophets expecting God to respond to their declarations instead of listening to God, trying to get their attention and lead them back to him. In Ezekiel 13:6 through 7, he says, they have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, and the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? Sometimes it makes you wonder if King Jehoram is even doing worse than that. Because remember, there were non-Levitical priests that he was listening to. Jehoram has not been seeking God or the ways of God. Here God is giving Israel a lesson and extends grace, trying to get them to turn from their wicked ways by sending a Gentile into their midst, asking for healing, and they can't even think of Almighty God and what they need to be cleansed from for themselves, because they need cleansing as well. They need a spiritual repentance and a revival. Psalm 105, 1 through 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. The rest of Psalm 105 reminds us once again of how God saved Israel from Egypt, and yet his people were not harmed. Egypt was glad when Israel left because of the plagues, and God ended up making the covenant with Abraham, and this is how Israel came to be. All the reasons to praise the Lord and the king has not been just dismissed completely. Everything about God and what he can do in this situation. How many times when we have something come up that happens in a way we least expected it, do we end up not praying or going to God? Or do we just dismiss it and be like, well, that's ridiculous. That shouldn't have happened that way. That's not what I was expecting to happen. And instead, we should be excited about the unexpected and looking to God. What's the purpose? What am I to learn in this? And the king should have expected something. He should have looked at it different. He should have said, what am I to learn about my leadership and where am I leading the nation? I have a Syrian in my midst that's a commander of an army that I know pretty well, and he's looking for healing. You just kind of look at this decline. And this isn't just looking at a decline on an individual level. This is a decline on a national, a nation level. When Israel took the promised land in Joshua, they did not root out all the evil and started to follow idolatry. Joshua reminded them to be strong and courageous and explains, if you transgress the ways of the Lord, you shall perish. Joshua also says for Israel to choose who they will serve. And he tells them in Joshua 24:15 at the end of that passage, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sometimes it makes you wonder looking at Israel, because you'll get people nowadays that'll say, well, I'm with Israel. When we're looking at the larger stage with war and stuff, they'll say, well, I stand with Israel. I say in return, I stand with Jesus Christ, because Israel has been prone to make poor decisions in their past. We can see it right here. A whole nation deteriorating away because they're not following God. So when you hear people say, I stand with Israel, rethink that and say, I stand with God. Sorry, that was a little soapbox. But how many times do we expect the worst case to happen? Oh, there's no help. Oh, this healing isn't going to take place. It may not take place in your timing, but it's going to take place in God's timing, and if you're looking to him. And that's what the king is missing. When do we need to listen better or even repent of our sinful ways? This lesson is also for Israel. Repent of your ways. What has God placed in your midst to get your attention? Or even my attention? I've thought about that too. Expectations can cast doubt. Point number 3. 2 Kings 5:8, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me now, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha heard about this. It doesn't say if God told him. It doesn't say if he heard it from the people. He heard about it, right? The interesting thing is, he bails the king out. Elisha didn't caught up in saying, well, you know I'm here. You should have come to me. He says, let him come to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. It's interesting that he says that to the king, because the king doesn't even know there's a prophet in Israel, because he's not even looking to him. He's supposed to be getting God's word from Elisha, right? But Jehoram is following the ways of his father, And we know his father Ahab didn't like Elijah very much. So I'm sure Jehoram isn't relying on a prophet of God very much. 2 Kings 5:9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sends a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Now, put yourself in Naaman's shoes. You came to somebody's house to visit. You're looking for an answer. You're not getting the answer you want or expected. So what does he do? Elisha ends up sending this messenger out instead of going to talk to him himself. Now, why did he do that? A lot of us would say it's because of the leprosy. Not necessarily. Elisha did not come out to meet Naaman because he needed Naaman to be humbled. Because we're going to see what Naaman's reaction is. You can't follow in a faith standpoint if you can't be humbled. You have to be humble to follow in faith. If you're prideful and you're expecting things to go the way you want it, that's not going to go in line with faith. It just doesn't. In Psalm 25:8-9, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Do we see that in Psalm right there? You have to be humble to receive instruction for something that God wants you to do. You have to put your expectation aside. Naaman is experiencing this for the very first time. He's royalty. He's a commander. If you've ever been a commander, I have. I was a company commander. And when things don't go your way, man, do you get upset. You get upset. It's like, well, I have funding for that. Where did it go? Well, we were supposed to go on that exercise. Why is this changing now? I was expecting all these things to happen and fall in line, and it's not falling the way I need it to happen. Right? So what's Naaman's response? 2 Kings 5:11-12. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. That's one thing you wouldn't want to have happen, is your enemy, who's not even in your country, he gets mad and he's gone. But Elisha doesn't care because Elisha is trying to teach him something that he doesn't even realize he's learning. This is the passage that we see that Naaman may not have been a full leper. Yes, he had leprosy, and when you have a disease, we can give you that label. But he says, I wanted him to wave his hand over the place, somewhere on him, to be healed. And I'm sure he's frustrated. It's not going my way. I came here for healing. It's not happening. And why would I want to go dip in a dirty Jordan River? Because he says, the two rivers we have where we're at are a lot cleaner. So he's upset, and he expects healing to have happened the way he imagined it to go, just to be, whoop, we're done, and go home now, right? How many of us expect something to happen that fast? Or we go into something with expectations without having an open mind of what God could be teaching us, and then we fall apart because it didn't go our way. 2 Kings 5:13. But the servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? Now this is interesting. It's not just one servant. If you look at the word, it's plural. Servants. There's more than one. And they're coming to him and they're talking with him, they're calling him Father, but that's a respect term for their culture and who he is in their culture, because they weren't his children. Naaman, this is what you talked about all this time, traveling. We would travel 100 miles to seek out the prophet. And he said, you'll be clean by doing this. Won't you do it? Won't you believe? God uses his servants to get his attention. And they challenge him to believe so he can be healed. Physically. Right? That's what they're looking at. Isn't it interesting that we're getting a bunch of Gentiles in this picture that are doing a better job than Israel is? It's just a little ironic. Sometimes it's helpful to take time to listen to people around you. Don't you think? If you have an expectation, you're thinking it's supposed to go a certain way, do you have an openness to listen to other brothers and sisters in Christ, or other friends that might even have a method or manner or a word of advice or something? God can speak to you in other ways through other people. He's done that with a girl, a slave girl. He's doing that with the servants of Naaman, because God is going to be successful in this mission here. To prove a point to Israel. Have you ever doubted because something seemed way different than what you expected to happen? Do you listen to others when they try to direct you back on a good path, or did you ignore them? 2 Kings 5:14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman was made clean, and it was his faith that made him whole. I want to point that out. For Naaman to be healed in this process, it's not just the dipping of the 7 times. His servants asked, aren't you going to believe this? This is what he told you to do. Why not believe it to be true? He had to believe it to be made whole. In 2 Kings 5:15 through 18, we see that he returns and stands before Elisha, confessing God as the only God that exists. And being a new believer, he wants to pay Elisha with the money that he brought. But Elisha denies the payment. He denies the payment because that is not the purpose of this whole thing. The purpose of this whole thing is faith and believing who God is. And Naaman tries again to pay him, and Elisha says no. Then Naaman asks for a pardon. He asks for a pardon, knowing that he's going to return home and he's going to be taking his master on his arm into the temple to worship Ramah, the god of Syria. Naaman has an opportunity to return home to speak of God's grace to another Gentile nation. He has an opportunity to speak to the king. He has an opportunity to celebrate with the servant girl, sharing the encounter of Almighty God and what he's done for him. And the pardon that he asked for, just to be pardoned because he knows he's going to be going in that temple, he does say he's going to serve and sacrifice to the only living God. His pardon is granted. Go in peace. Although he's still got some learning to do. When Jesus begins his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he talks about Naaman, and he says, after he talks about Elijah and the drought and everything that was going on in that time, he goes to Naaman and he says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now, after listening to the story about Naaman, that would light a fire under those Israelites, and it did. They wanted to kill Jesus. just lights a fire. It's like there was no other leper in Israel that was cleansed because they weren't following God. And one Syrian man has faith, and he's cured of his leprosy. The Jews in Jesus' day had some expectations. When they had those, they could not hear because they lacked faith and they were not humble. Elisha was not welcome in his hometown because the people turned their back on God. Because remember, Jesus in chapter 4 of Luke is talking about why a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. And the leadership in Israel's day expected the people to follow them instead of following Jesus. Here's some interesting things. Didn't God send Jesus into enemy territory to teach us about sin and how to become saved and healed from our sin? When I look at the story of Naaman, I see a message being sent to the lost. So that we're not supposed to be doing it ourselves. He sent a message through Jesus to show us how we're to respond, how we're to act, how we're to carry ourselves. And God uses the most unexpected ways to show us that. We have a choice to see what God is doing, to get our attention. Or we have a choice to continue the same path, follow our expectations, or do it my way, and discard what God is showing us entirely. I know I'm going a little long, but the last piece of this is, what are God's expectations of us? What's God's expectation? If you can pull up that last slide there. God's expectation flows. It flows better than our own expectations by far. When we look at some of these passages, I'm only going to read some. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. When we go to love, we can go to Mark 12:29. Jesus said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Don't we see in the story of Naaman, the king of Jehoram didn't even know how to love his neighbor. He tore his clothes in grief and anguish because he didn't even know how to love his neighbor in a way that would be pleasing to God. It was all about him trying to do an impossible thing, expecting that. Obedience. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. We have walking in his ways. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're looking for the things that are beyond what's in front of us. What God is trying to show us. And then in serve, Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. The story of Naaman begins with faith and ends with faith with a Gentile. Begins with a slave girl, ends with faith with Naaman being healed. We don't get to see the rest of the story of Naaman. Drops off the face of the earth and we don't hear about him again until Jesus talks about him. But even then, it's still a mystery in that sense. But seeing him come to faith, to be healed, to be cleansed, and he's the one person that returns back to Elisha, just like that leper in the New Testament, 1 out of 10, he returns back to Jesus to thank him. And Jesus is like, why is this foreigner coming to me? He's a Samaritan. He wasn't a Jewish leper. He was a Samaritan and he returned. Don't we see that example with Naaman as well? Returning to Elisha with that shadow, returning to thank and confess who God is. Just like that leper in the New Testament, returning to Jesus, knowing that Jesus is who he says he is. Two unlikely people you would least expect, a Gentile and a slave girl, being instruments for God. How as a church are we examining our own expectations, and are they aligning with God's expectations from his word, or are we trying to be above his ways? We all need to reflect on our own expectations and how we came up with them in the first place. And what are they doing in our lives? And what are they doing to the individuals around us? Are you following God's expectations that flow? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to delve into your word. And Lord, sometimes it's hard looking in the mirror and noticing what we see, the flaws and where we're going wrong. But Lord, you are gracious and you love us. And you try to get our attention to turn us back towards you from sin. May we all reflect on that in our own personal lives, on how we can better serve and please you, how we can listen better, and how we can act and respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.